Today's sermon, on the occasion of Epiphany, or the baptism of Christ, is entitled, Give the People What They Want. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We read a part of this scripture in Advent not so very long ago, didn't we? Sure we did. We read each year about preparing the way, and the person who helps us best understand that is good old John the Baptist. And so here he is again, the guy who lives on eating wild honey and insects and lives away from the rest of us. And it probably strikes us as a little bit remarkable that he's coming to tell us that, unlike his life, we should bind ourselves to a particular way of living. It's the one that God has given from the beginning of creation. You remember what those tenets are? What that particular way of living should be? We read about those in Advent too. The week before, all the talk about threshing floors and wheat and chaff. Share your abundance with those who have none. Be fair in business dealings with your neighbors. Don't extort anyone. And be happy with how much money you have and earn. Do we remember these things? Well, maybe not. But there you go. Okay, let's move on. John wants folks to turn their lives around. And I think we all agree that that's a laudable goal. John also says that this work is needed in order to understand what's coming next. And if they do this, someone who's coming will save us all. Well, who wouldn't want that? To be saved from oppressive government, unfair taxes, rules that infringe on freedoms? But the people then, just as now, misinterpreted who was coming and why. They wanted what he had to say right now, not to wait. They wanted him to lead them, not some other person. They wanted John to lead them. And when John makes it clear that he is not the one who can do all these things that they expect, they turned him in to Herod, and he was imprisoned, and he was beheaded. But the people want relief then, just as now, from their troubles, and it raises some fundamental questions about what we expect from our Messiah. What were they, and more importantly, what are we expecting? What are they, and what are we searching for? Why do they want to know who, when, and how they will get their wishes fulfilled? Let's think about this. In our pandemic chaos for quite a time, we had only ourselves to think about. And we thought about these same questions. Although these answers to these questions vary widely, even in the same family, the questions themselves are ones of identity and belonging. Our concepts of identity were certainly turned upside down in the last 2 years, right? And we don't belong to many of the same ways and peoples we once encountered. In that way, we're a lot like these ancient Israelites we're reading about in the scripture. John said we need a new way of thinking of both identity and belonging. What John's people don't know by following him around and acting out his message is that they're becoming a community rededicated to God. John knows that Jesus coming after him is more powerful, both in message and the ability to gather. But John tells them in ways that make them question how they should prepare. His message sounds really judgmental. All this wheat and chaff and fire. What does this mean? How do we know if we're baptized with fire? How do we know that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit? If we asked a learned theologian, we'd get head answers, intellectual ones. But those answers don't touch our hearts very well or very easily. The hard answer is, I don't know. Grace means living with uncertainty. And you know what? There's something about our ego that really hates not knowing. But while John's baptism is about turning around and starting anew, that's why he doesn't want to baptize Jesus. Jesus knows that he has to undergo what his people do in order for his ministry to have common experience, purpose, and meaning for the people that he will take to the next steps once John lands in prison. Jesus will begin the process of identity forming and belonging that John started with this expectant crowd. And that's really an allegory for us, isn't it? Because we're not talking about the crowd that many thousands of years ago. We're talking about how Jesus begins the process of identity forming and belonging for us. Jesus wants to seal and affirm his followers with the same assurance that affirmed him, the Holy Spirit. Its impact seems fiery. Wiping away former habits and ways that didn't work well for us in life, but it's gentle in the way we show it, in order that others may be curious to find out for themselves how to join in the work of God's promises and God's people. I can tell you right now, confidently, that all of us, all people, want to belong. But in the same breath, I can also tell you that they can and will follow persons who feed their darker sides easier than following God. Why is that? Well, I think it might be because God doesn't promise monetary, political, or status gains. God doesn't concern his followers with ever more stuff or power or prestige. And our world gives very little credit to compassion, mercy, kindness, charity, and love. There's no trophy, blue ribbon, or cash prize for these things. And many folks, as a result, treat pursuing God as a hobby more than anything, something that's fun to do once in a while, but otherwise gets to be boring and old hat pretty fast once we actually start doing it. And so, what is it in each of our own life experiences that brings us here to Community Congregational Church, that keeps us here, that makes us expect that we won't get easily bored or distracted? As we think about our life journeys with God and the people of God, what baptisms of water renewal or fiery spirit have we been through that make us want to be right here, right now? What contexts have nurtured each of our own identities to make God the priority in our lives? Or, if we're totally honest, do we treat this church community and our life here as a hobby that gets interesting at Christmas, Easter, or at chowder luncheons or some other fun time, but is otherwise not worth putting in the work? Nah, others are going to do that. talking to strangers, being nice to people we don't know, that's not our thing. This is New Hampshire, after all. Good fences make good neighbors. Hospitality is a high bar. But that's part of turning around, isn't it? People are craving spaces where they can belong. And our new year, even though we look forward to that, and everything's going to change with a new year, right? But our new year is going to continue to have political polarizations, COVID variants, ongoing oppression of people who don't look or act or think like us, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. There's going to continue to be a growing rift between people's pursuit of spirituality, organized religion, and an active worship life. And we Christians need and should continue to find ways to invite others to join us. But that's the theological construct. That's not the hard answer, is it? The heart, H-E-A-R-T, answer. How truly have we lived out our baptism in spirit, water, and fire? I want to leave you with these final thoughts. When I arrived here in October 2020, we were, from a community gathering standpoint, pretty battered. We could not gather. There was no COVID vaccine. We were scared out of our minds. But as we sit here now, we're 15 months on from that point, and it's crucial to remind ourselves of our commitments to our faith community. Our baptismal vows help us to resist the temptations of the world, and we need to believe that we are sealed and affirmed by the Holy Spirit as ones who have turned around and started anew. But do we have a new start in us? And where, in fact, do we start? We did a pretty good job of pulling off the Christmas fair. But Barbie Hazard's death left us rocking back on our heels. She was this ebullient, optimistic force and voice that we often needed and wanted. And when she was taken away from us just before Christmas, it's like taking a blow to the solar plexus. The wind was just taken out of us. But she would also be telling us right now, if she were here, that we need to start being church again. We have this rallying point in front of us. The Sacred Ally Quilt Ministry, the George Floyd quilt exhibits that are coming to our church for 2 weeks, we'll be having this series of public showings in the mornings, evenings, and weekends. And do you know what that lets us do? By experiencing in a new way, by being able to meditate on, by being able to contemplate the last words of George Floyd, by bringing that to Greenland, it means we can let people see that we really do care for one another and a humanity through our identity with a victim of wrongful violence. It means we can give voice to those who aren't here in body, but their spirit cries out for justice and mercy. It means if others understand that injustice for one is injustice to us all, we can have common ground that transcends our polarizations and caricatures of one another. We need to be renewed, as do the ways we invite others to join the faithful community that Jesus came to establish for us all. It's just, we'll start with coffee and an open house. We don't have to take giant steps all at once. Let's just start with coffee and an open house. And that's enough. Thanks be to God. Amen.